And as we share this morning, this is the last of our four sermons specifically on Jacob, our four lessons, as he goes back to Bethel as the father of a nation. Now, as we talk about building a people of God with unusual characters, we're really talking about God using people like you and me, about God using challenges that people have, like you and me, of God being with people that he is using. And yes, he has certain that are part of his chosen tribe. He has some of those that get primary spot over others, and Jacob is certainly one of those. I've enjoyed going through these stories of some of these main characters in Genesis, and just to recap, like most of the serials that I watch on TV, what's happened up to here? We started with Noah, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord and saved humanity and himself and family from the great flood. Then we jumped ahead several generations to begin our lessons on Abraham, the father of the faithful, as he responded to God's call on his life. After a couple of weeks of his story with the amazing and wonderful birth of Isaac by Sarah at about 90 years old, I used Rebecca, Isaac's wife, as the focus because of how she practiced deceit against her husband, Isaac, in order to promote Jacob over Esau. Now, in her defense, Rebecca was working to carry through the word from God that came to her when she prayed desperately when she was still pregnant and getting kicked to pieces by the developing twins. Jacob, one of God's choice, then became the focus as we spoke of his adventures and misadventures after he got away from an angry Esau. He had googly eyes for Rachel, Rebecca's niece. We needed to fill in part of the story with the lessons from the interactions between Leah and Rachel as they worked on all that they needed to do. Those mandrakes, their servants, as Jacob ended up with 11 sons, and then on God's orders, he gathered his family and flocks and left the area of Haran, the birthplace of Rebekah, Laban, Leah, and Rachel. And there was something about those household gods we talked about. Jacob had to escape from Laban, and in the process, God gave him a new name, first through the man of God that Jacob wrestled all night. It would take him a while to grow into that new name of Israel, the one whose struggle is with God, instead of Jacob, the deceiver of his brother. Then he faced Esau, the one he had deceived, who chose to be a friend rather than a foe after these 20 years had passed, no longer living under the grudge of what Jacob had cheated him out of. Jacob did not follow Esau into his land. Instead, he bought land and settled for a while at Shechem, but that's not where God told him to go. So we're going to skip the mess about Dinah, Leah's daughter, and the revenge her brothers took in 34, but suffice to say, it was probably time for Jacob and his family to get out of Shechem. So where we are now is with our continuation of Jacob's story as God intrudes on his sense of being settled in Shechem and starts to move Jacob along as God pokes Jacob and says, "Follow the instructions." Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but Jacob really has not been the model man of God in his life. He started with his mother's favor and his father's indifference, so he chose the one who paid him the most attention, and whatever Mama Becca said, Jacob did, all the way to getting his wives in Paddan Aram and deceiving his father. God started with telling him how to grow his herds and then told him to leave Paddan Aram and then showed him an army of protection. The orders in Haran were actually clear: go to Bethel. Jacob didn't. He kept taking detours, but no more. In Genesis 35:1, God said to Jacob, "Get up, go to Bethel, and settle there, build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Oh, that God, talking to me again, even though I don't talk to you much. Well, maybe that's what Jacob thought. Even though he marked a couple of spots with a stone or a new name, there isn't much in the record about Jacob asking for God's help, except for the one time when he wanted to survive the murder threat that Esau had laid against him. But there is a whole lot in the record about God taking care of Jacob. And Jacob follows the instructions this time, Genesis 35, 2 and 3. So Jacob said, get rid of the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your clothes. We must get up and go to Bethel. I will build an altar there to the God who answered me in my day of distress. He has been with me everywhere I have gone. Well, Jacob was starting to get a little grip on the holiness of God. He was starting to figure out that God had been with him. He was starting to figure out that God would not deal well with those who didn't deal humbly with him. So he said to everyone in his troop, get rid of the junk that's taking your focus off of the one God who knows you and knows where you are and has a plan for you. Not because you're just in his territory, because you are in his territory anyway, because you can't get out of it. He's everywhere. That was part of what Jacob had to learn. But sometimes God wants you in a special place for his own reasons. Oh yes, it's true. Wherever we go, God is there. Wherever we go, God is there ahead of us. Wherever we go, God wants to use us, but he has a special purpose for us when he calls us. And that is what he was calling Jacob to go and take care of. This time, Jacob got the message, and he got his tribe ready, and he told them about God's answer when he did cry out to him, and he told them that amazing realization that Jacob said as he talks to his whole family and all his servants and everyone there, he has been with me everywhere I have gone. That's kind of the lights coming on. That's Jacob figuring it out. That's Jacob knowing that God has been there. Now it's time for Jacob's entourage to make ready. And they'll discover that God is ready to protect his own. Just as God had protected Noah and Abraham and even Isaac and even Esau and Jacob, he's ready to protect all who are his own. And here's how we have that story in Genesis 35, 4 and 5. Then they gave Jacob all their foreign gods and their earrings, and Jacob hid them under the oak near Shechem. When they set out, a terror from God came over the cities around them, and they did not pursue Jacob's sons. Well, Jacob's sons, of course, Jacob we knew had been protected. Now Jacob's sons are starting to understand they've been protected too. This God who was with Jacob everywhere now proved to be with all who were here with him and began to prove it to them because everybody was scared to death of the God who was leading Jacob and his 12 sons, and his big flocks, and all of his servants, and his wives, and everything through their land. Nobody tried to nip at the heels. Nobody tried to take out the weak ones. Nobody got in the way, prevent before them. Instead, Jacob and his family was being protected by the same God who had protected Jacob himself. This really told them there was a difference in the God they were subject to. In the ancient world, gods were very localized. Everybody had an idea that each city had their own God. Each city had their own protector. Each city had their own sense of who was helping them to succeed. But that's not the case with the God of the universe. That's not the case with the Creator God. That's not the case with the God of Jacob, because this is the God who is the universal God, actually the only real God. Otherwise, why would any other God let you hide him under an oak tree? Just because we kind of set God aside sometimes, we're certainly not trying to get rid of him. Well, finally, the fear of God, the fear of the true God, was laid on every town and city and roadway where they went. No rear guard was even needed. And finally, Jacob himself is back to the place where God had revealed his active involvement in the world when Jacob had seen the stairway to heaven. Remember that story back a ways? Stairway, ladder, whatever. Depends on whether you know the song or whether you don't. But that song that you might know from rock music is not at all about this same stairway to heaven that Jacob saw. Because this was a stairway, this was a ladder, where Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending there from the place of God Almighty to the earth, the active involvement of God in his world. The angels coming down with God's message, the angels going up with their report, and this continual cycle, that's the image and the message of that that place where Jacob had gone to sleep with his head on a rock. And God gave him that image. That's the same place that 20 years before Jacob had named Bethel, the house of God. Now, in those 20 years, the name of this nomad on his way from Canaan to Haran gave the place didn't stick with anybody else. Nobody else had that vision. Nobody else understood what Jacob had seen. Everyone still knew the place by its ancestral name, but Jacob knew exactly where God wanted him to be when God said, "Get up and go to Bethel." And so, in Genesis 35, 6 and 7, we read, "So Jacob and all who were with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. Jacob built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God had revealed himself to him when he was fleeing his brother." Well, Jacob was still following the instructions, so he built an altar there. An altar is different than a place of memorial. Jacob had done that. He'd set up a rock, a stone, a pile of stones, whatever. He'd poured an offering on it. He was going to do that again at this same place. But an altar is different. It has a different meaning, a different purpose, and a different reason. And when God told Jacob to go to Bethel, don't just give it a new name like you did before that nobody remembers. Set up an altar that no one will forget. And set up an altar, which means set up a place of worship in that spot. This is God shaping the heart of Jacob. This is God moving him from just one that God has protected into one that God will receive worship from. Set up the altar. Set up a worship spot. Set up a time. Set up a place. Set up a reason. Set up a purpose. And the whole point of this is Jacob had become a worshiper of God. Jacob had become a worshiper of God, not just a participant in God's plans. Jacob gave the place an even more emphatic name. For now it was El Bethel, which we might say as God's house of God. A little repetitious for us, but it really emphasizes, it really nails it down. It really puts purpose to it. God had revealed himself in this place. God had spoken to Jacob about this place. He had set up the altar there and began to worship God there. And now he said, this is God's house of God. It's not just Jacob's house of God. But then we get this interesting insertion into the story when Mama Deborah dies. I called her Mama Deborah. That sounds good to me because she was, after all, the nurse of his mother, Rebecca. And in the midst of Jacob's sojourn, this is unexpected, kind of coming right in the middle of this story as he's moving back to Bethel, as he's got his whole family there, as he is, had left all the rest of his family behind when he escaped to go to Laban's household. Now he was met with the death of Rebekah. Now, remember when Isaac received Rebekah into his mother's tent. Isaac had also been blessed with an accompanying person for Rebekah, which was the one who had raised her, the one who had wet nursed her, the one who was sent with Abraham's servant with Rebekah so that Rebekah would not be so alone in this land of Canaan. This was the mama who raised Rebekah, the mama who went to Canaan with her, and now Jacob was probably about 75 years old when we get this story, this short verse in Genesis 35:8. Deborah, the one who had nursed and raised Rebekah, died and was buried under the oak south of Bethel. So Jacob named it Allon Bakuth. She would have been a very old woman, maybe as many as 100 years old, about the age of Isaac is his death later in the story. She was the only maternal grandmother that Jacob had ever known, one of the people who meant stability and care to Jacob. We don't know if she connected with Jacob on the way back from Haran or if she'd gone home to Haran while Jacob was still there. That was a possibility. If Rebekah had died sometime in these past 30 years, which is likely, but we have absolutely no record of Rebekah's death. We have a record of her wet nurse's death, of Mama Deborah, the only grandmother Jacob had ever known. Jacob's mother, Rebecca, doesn't get a mention of Jacob or Esau mourning her. He doesn't get even a note of Isaac mourning her. Jacob's mother, Rebecca, who deceived her husband, gets no more press after Jacob was sent off to her brother Laban's household. So we don't have her time, her place of death. We only have her mama Deborah's death noted. We don't hear anything about the woman that helped Jacob to steal his blessing from his father and from Esau and place it on Jacob until on his deathbed. Jacob mentions years later that he is to be buried at the same place in Mamre, the cave where Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, and Leah are buried. That's the only other thing we know about Rebekah's death. But we have this special insertion of Deborah. Imagine how important your life can be to the story of God's people just because of those you touch, those you minister to, those you're faithful to, those you care for, those who God has placed in your path. Deborah, you wouldn't expect her ever to have been mentioned again. But here, she is given this special note in Scripture. So when Deborah died, Jacob honored his mother's nurse and caretaker with a grave under the great oak that was nearby. And so he named that oak and ground a new name, which means the oak of weeping. Her death touched Jacob deeply. It was a sad day for him to have to say goodbye to her, perhaps a sadder day even than when he heard of his own mother's death. Of course, now this isn't the end of our story for Jacob, because after all, God is not done with Jacob. We don't leave this story of Jacob with the simple idea that he finally followed God's instruction to come to Bethel. Remember that the altar he built there symbolizes Jacob's new heart of worship with a place of worship. And since he was now in the place where God wanted him to be in Canaan, the scripture says in verse 9 and 10, God appeared to Jacob again after he returned from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You will no longer be named Jacob, but your name it will be Israel." So he, God, named him Israel. Israel, that name means he struggles with God. And Jacob's struggle has been with God this whole way. And Jacob's own descendants will have that issue of struggling with God all of their lives. And so this is the name that they will carry. This is the new identity that is different from what he had. The third time that we have Jacob's new name given by God, he appears to Jacob again with a blessing too, and the new name of Israel that was unknown to his own family, it was bestowed on him again. And then not just this new name, not this new identity for Jacob to grow into, but instead a special bequest that's given to Jacob from El Shaddai. God said to him in verse 11 and 12, "I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, indeed, an assembly of nations will come from you, and kings will descend from you. I will give you the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, and I will give the land to your future descendants." All the important parts are there. The new name is given. The order from God to multiply. The description of what is and of what kind of legacy he will of his father Isaac, we know of as Israel. You see, Abraham, through Sarah, had only Isaac. Isaac, through Rebekah, had the twins Esau and Jacob. And it's through Jacob that God extends his blessing. Now, we have this other word here coming in verses 13 to 15. Then God withdrew from him at the place he had spoken to him. So this was a place of worship. This was a place to present yourself holy, or before the holy God. But this is also a place where God said to Jacob what he needed to say right now. And since Jacob had been there and Jacob had heard it, Jacob set up a marker again at this place where he had spoken to him. A stone marker, different than the altar. This is a place of memorial. He poured a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. And God named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel once again. But now he could kind of enforce that with the presence of all of his family and all of his entourage. He was not leaving this place forever anymore. Even though perhaps others continued to call it Luz, it was Bethel to Jacob and all his family. But the story continues as we move further and we read of Benjamin's birth and Rachel's death. I covered this briefly when we talked about Rachel and Leah, because this is the 12th son of Jacob. He had 11 to this point, and he had left Bethel. He was on his way to Ephrathah, and as they set out from Bethel, it says in verse 16 of chapter 35, they set out from Bethel, and when they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and her labor was difficult. During her difficult labor, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." That should be good news. But with her last breath, for she was dying, she named him Ben-Oni, which means son of my suffering. But his father called him Benjamin, my son. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Jacob set up a marker on her grave. It is the marker at Rachel's grave still today. So Benjamin is born, the 12th son. This was the final note in the story about the sons of Jacob and who would found those tribes. And as Jacob was on his way, he continued after this time. He went on actually to Hebron with his 12 sons. He went on to that place where he had been part of the shepherding, ranching of his own father, Isaac. I lost my train of thought there for a moment. And this place in Hebron was a place he wanted to go. Perhaps he diverted from Bethlehem now after the death of Rachel, because we don't hear that particular place being a place of settlement for quite a long time for Jacob. And we read in verse 35, 21 to 26, we read in verse 21, Israel set out again and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Tower of Eder, we don't know exactly where that was, but it was on the road. That's really most of what we know. We were a few miles north of Bethel at this time. And then you have this note that's going to be important later in the story. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine Bilhah, and Israel heard about it. Okay, that's not a good way to deal with your father or with your stepmother. But it's going to come back to bite Reuben later, and interestingly enough, we hear nothing of Jacob doing anything about it right here. But then we get the list of Jacob's sons. Jacob had 12 sons. There is, I lost my screen there. Jacob had 12 sons. There were Leah's sons, where Reuben, they were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Rachel's sons were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's slave Bilhah were Dan and Naphtali. And then the sons of Leah's slave Zilpah were Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. That is, all except for Benjamin, whose story we just heard. And then in Genesis 37:1, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. Well, Jacob's story is a story of God at work behind the scenes. Jacob's story is the story of a family that God would grow into a nation through the fruit of Jacob's children. Abraham just had Isaac, the issue of his wife Sarah. Isaac only had Esau and Jacob from his wife Rebekah. Esau sold his birthright cheaply and missed his father's blessing. Finally, Jacob begins to birth the multitude of the descendants promised to Abraham, fulfilling that promise, and then, which was made to Abraham, then to Isaac, and finally to Jacob, which was the only one who began to truly multiply. Jacob remained a nomad in the land of Canaan, even though he bought a few acres here and there. He was reliant on the fact that God was his protector in the promised land of Canaan. God was his protector all along the way. He said when they were on the way to Bethel, "This is the God who's been with me everywhere." And I want you to know that God is at work in your life too. God is at work even if you don't see it. God is at work even if you don't notice it till after the fact. That often happens to us. Our rear view mirror works a lot better than our windshield sometimes when we're thinking about our life with God. And we forget also who's sitting right next to us. Who's sitting right next to it. God is at work in your life, whether it's for protection or whether it's in favor, whether it is in meeting a special need and answering a plea of your heart, or whether it is simply in laying out a path that he says, "I want you to walk in this way." We never know exactly how we're going to be used. Just like the story of Deborah dropped into here. How important was Deborah that she got a place named for her from the sorrow of Jacob? How important was Deborah to Jacob, the founder of a nation? How important are you to those you've touched? And you don't have to be a parent to be in this role. You can be an aunt, an uncle, a brother, a sister, a friend. It's presence. God is at work in your life. He's at work in your life for what he intends for you, the good for you. And he's at work in your life as far as how you shall affect others around you. Later on, there would be the movement to Egypt. We'll talk about the first part of Joseph's story next week. How God is at work in his life is another incredible story that takes up a lot of chapters in Genesis. But as we see Jacob and then Joseph and then the tribes multiplying in Egypt, becoming enslaved, and finally the Exodus, where we'll talk about Moses later on. This is all part of the line of our Savior Jesus that God protected and led and developed, that we might know as we read these stories that God has been in the work of a lot of lives, and he's in the work of your life too. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for this time. We never know just how you will speak to us, how you will use us, how you will do something new and special with us because of your grace. We pray, Father, that you would continue to be our strength, our hope, our instructor, our leader, our provider, our protector. But Lord, also we pray that from time to time we would hear you speak through your word, through your servants, through a vision that matches up with your word and scripture for the purposes you have for our life. We're so grateful, Father, for those things that we've noticed about you, those calls on our life we have seen from time to time, but more than that, those things that are unseen that we can only look back and say, thank you, God. Father, I pray that we would not lose track of our future as we look back and see how you've been at work in our past, you are faithful. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.